open your Bibles. We're going to look at this scripture this morning. Revelation 12, 11. The title of my sermon is, By the Word of Their Testimony. Does anybody here have a testimony? Amen. Testimony of what God has done in your life, what He is doing in your life. Revelation 12, 11, it says, And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And so here we see that in order to overcome, it's two things. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so it's not a or. It's not by the blood of the Lamb or the word of their testimony. There's not two ways to overcome. It's the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, who have they overcome? The accuser. If we look at the verse right before, Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before our God day and night has been cast down. And so they have overcome the accuser of the brethren. Now what is the accuser accusing them of? What is the accuser accusing them of? So turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Old Testament. Second from the last book. It says, And he showed me Joshua the high priest, reading in verse 1, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And so the accuser is accusing of iniquity. He is accusing them of their sin. He's saying, Look, this man is a sinner. He doesn't deserve to be here. And so he's accusing us in Revelation. He's accusing God's people of their sins. How many of you have sins? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All of our robes, like Joshua's, are soiled. All of our robes are dirty and filthy garments. And so Joshua was given a new robe. A pure robe. But he had to take off the filthy robe that he had. We can't just put on Christ's robe over our robe. We have to give up our robe. It says, Joshua, it says in verse 4 of Zechariah, to Joshua, take away the filthy garments. We've got to put off the sin and put on Christ. And so they have overcome by the accuser who is accusing them of sin by the blood of the Lamb, by that robe of righteousness, but also by the word of their testimony. And so not only do they have the robe in their hand, but they put on the robe. Now, if you are in court, I'm an attorney, so I can talk about this. If you're in court and you're being accused, what do you have to do? You got to put on your defense, right? You got to give a testimony. Give your testimony. And so when we're being accused by Satan, we not only have to have the blood of the Lamb, but we also have to give our testimony of how we have accepted the blood of the Lamb. And we know that the blood of the Lamb, we know that this is the blood of Christ, His great sacrifice when He died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. He died for you before you had even chosen Him, before you had even accepted His robe. He said, I will die to give you my robe. While we were His enemies, Paul says in Romans, He came and died for us. But what is this word of their testimony? Isn't the cross enough? Isn't the fact that Jesus died enough? Why is it that in order for them to overcome, they have the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony? Let's imagine for a minute that there's a deadly virus infecting the whole earth. Kind of hard to imagine, right? The deadly virus infecting the whole earth. And someone comes out with a remedy. We'll say, it's called a vaccine. Say someone comes out with a vaccine. And let's say this person that comes out with the vaccine is Putin. Vladimir Putin. And he sends you a Facebook message, or however he communicates with you, and says, look, I can heal you. Take my vaccine. Would you sign up? He has the remedy. What if it really is the remedy? But it takes more than just having the remedy. We have to accept the remedy and take the remedy. On the flip side of that, what if, you know, my child or my children were sick and they have this deadly virus that's infecting the whole world, and they come to me and they say, Daddy, heal me. Can I heal them? No. I don't have the remedy. I can't heal my child as much as I would love to, as much as I would give my life for my child. I don't have the ability to heal my child. And so it takes the blood of the Lamb, but it also takes the word of their testimony in the fact that they have to accept the remedy and trust the person giving them the remedy. And it's by our lives that others learn to trust in the one who has the remedy. And so it says that they overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What does a testimony do? A testimony recalls things that have happened. When you give your testimony in court, you are saying something that happened in the past. A testimony isn't just a profession, but it's saying facts, something that happened. So Satan's standing there accusing them, and they are overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by recalling what that blood has done in their lives, and by recalling how God has worked in their lives, by the word of their testimony, recalling their walk of faith, how they acted upon His promise, and how they trusted in His blood, and how they had been clothed with that new robe. Jesus tells us a parable explaining the same. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. It says, and Jesus, speaking a parable to them, verse 2, says, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his sons, for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. But they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared the dinner. The ox and the fatted cattle are killed. All the things are ready. Please, come to the wedding. But the people made light of it. They went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. Some seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. The wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? The man was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus is telling this parable to the Israelite people towards the end of his ministry on earth. And he's saying, I've sent out the invitation. I've sent out servants and prophets. But you're not willing to come to the wedding. And he sent out more servants and more prophets. But the people were too busy with the things of this world. They were too caught up with the things of this life. They were too caught up with doing their own work instead of doing the Master's work. One to their farm and one to their business. And some even seized these prophets, spitefully abused them and killed them. And so the king allowed the armies, his armies to come and destroy those murderers and burn up their city. And Jesus was prophesying about the destruction of Jerusalem that would come because of their rejection of the message that God had given to them. But then after that, the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, to the highways and the byways, saying, come, whoever is willing, please come. God has provided all that is needed for the wedding feast. He has prepared the banquet table. And he has sent out the invitation to all, both good and bad. Amen? And so they gather them all together. It says they gathered the good and the bad all into the wedding hall. And as each person was coming in, they're given a garment, a wedding garment to get rid of their old soiled garments and to put on a wedding garment so that they would be looking like a wedding guest. And so the king comes in examining the wedding hall, and he sees someone that doesn't have on the wedding garment. Now, the wedding garment represents the character which we all must possess. All who would be accounted fit as guests at the wedding must have the character of Christ. And so that garment is freely given. The garment was freely given to this man, but he had not put it on. The blood of Christ was there in his hand, but he could not overcome the accuser. Satan says, this man can't be at the wedding. He can't be part of the wedding feast. And God looked at his garment and says, where is your garment? It was given to you. Why don't you have it on? And the man, did he have a testimony? He was speechless. He couldn't overcome
by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. He had the blood of the Lamb in His hand, but He didn't have a testimony of how the blood of the Lamb had worked in His life. How He had put on the garment of Christ and put off His old garment. He was standing there in His soiled garment thinking that He was good enough. Maybe His garment was more comfortable. Maybe it was made of silk or satin. The other one of burlap. Or maybe He liked the colors of it better. Whatever it was, He refused to put on the garment that was given to Him. And He was speechless. The garment, that precious royal robe that cost the king everything to provide. This man had scorned. He couldn't care less. You see, to wear the robe means that you have to give up your own robe. But why would you want to keep the robe that you have if you truly knew what it looked like? This man was unwilling to give up his robe. Maybe he thought he was good enough. He didn't feel like he needed the king's robe. And now when the inquiry came, he had no testimony. No testimony of how God had changed his life from a sinner to a saint. The guests at the gospel feast represent those who profess to serve and know God. Those who profess to have their names written in the book of life, but not all who make a profession have a testimony. Not all who make a profession are truly Christ's disciples. Not all who profess to be Christians are truly Christians. The guests had to put on the robe and give up their robe. A testimony is more than a profession. A testimony is a recounting of something that has happened in your life. When you give your testimony of how Christ's blood has changed your life, you can rebuke all the accusations of the devil. So how do we get this testimony? How do we get this testimony? How do we make sure that we're not that man standing there without a testimony? That we do not fail to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Paul tells us how in Hebrews. Turn with me, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." And so how do we obtain a testimony? By faith. Paul tells us by faith that we obtain the testimony. We have been taken as rough stones from the quarry of this world. Some of us are a little rougher than other stones. But God has a polisher that can polish up every stone. Amen? Doesn't matter how rough your stone is. Doesn't matter how hard your heart is. Doesn't matter how deep in sin you might be, God can take that away if you have faith that He can do it. The one who has genuine faith in Christ as his personal Savior will find the truth accomplish a work in him. His faith will be a working faith, a faith that works by love and purifies the soul. How many of you need a pure soul today? James tells us, he says, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works."
those who receive the truth by faith will bear testimony to the quality of the faith that they have. They will continually make improvement, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. And so not only do they receive the garment of faith, but they put it on and wear it. And what you wear signifies who you are. If I'm wearing a police officer outfit, it's signifying that I'm a police officer. If I'm wearing a fireman outfit, it's signifying that I'm a fireman. A Christian, too, must be wearing a Christian garment. There's no undercover Christians. All have received the garment of Christ's character, but many are not wearing it. Your life isn't a testimony that God has changed their heart. Still living in their sin and enjoying it, but Christ says, I can change all that. I can make you something new. The man who came to the feast without the wedding garment represents the condition of many in our world today. They profess to be Christians. They lay claim to the blessings and privileges of the gospel. Yet they feel no need for its transformation of the character. They have never felt a true repentance for their sin. See, the message of John the Baptist was repent and believe. And Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. And so having an experience with Jesus changes your life. And if you haven't had a change in your life, then you need an experience with Jesus. The man at the wedding feast without the garment has never realized his need of Christ, never exercised faith in Him. He hasn't overcome hereditary or cultivated tendencies to do wrong. Some of our sins we have inherited, and we can't blame our parents because Christ will give us the victory. Some of our sins that we have brought upon ourselves by our own words or actions, but Christ will give us the victory. Yet those without the garment think that they are good enough. They rest upon their own merits instead of trusting in the merits of Christ. They're hearers of the word. They hear the word, come to the wedding, and they come. But then they don't do the word. They don't put on the wedding garment. James chapter 1 tells us, James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, the man at the wedding feast, he was a hearer of the word, but he had deceived himself and had not done it. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. And this man, I can imagine him getting ready for the wedding feast, putting on his soiled garments, looking in the mirror, and seeing how dirty his garments looked. But then he travels to the wedding feast, and he forgets how bad he looks. He's deceived himself. And when the new fresh garment is given to him, he doesn't put it on. It says in verse 24, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He never gets on his knees, confesses his sins, and has an experience with Jesus. But, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed.
Friends, we can overcome the accusations of Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Justification and sanctification working together. And God will do something in your life that you never could have imagined. Those old sins that you loved, you now loathe. That music that you used to listen to, you can't stand to hear. Those things that you watched or the things that you said will never come out of your mouth. Because Christ has changed you. It takes faith to believe that God will change you. It says, by faith they obtained a good testimony. Abel believed that his sacrifice would be acceptable to God. And because of his faith, it was accepted to God. Because he obeyed and brought what God asked. Noah was told to build a boat because the flood was coming. And he believed. He had faith that what God said would actually happen. And he didn't just sit around and wait for a boat to show up. He got to work. His faith showed that he believed. And he built a boat. Abraham believed that the seed would come through his lineage. Isaac and Jacob and Moses. It says Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he believed that God had a promised land, something better for him. And he had faith, and he acted on that faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses was willing to give up his robe of sin. He had all the luxuries there in Egypt, and he was willing to give it all up because he knew and believed that God had something better. Friends, we have to have faith. Verse 39 there of Hebrews 11, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. We can obtain a good testimony through faith. We can overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. What will your testimony be? What will you say when Satan is accusing you in front of God? Will you be speechless like the man at the wedding feast? Or will you have something to say? Will you have a testimony to give and say, no, Satan, God has changed my heart. I have put on his robe and he is working something new in me. Those who do not accept the garment will not surrender their own habits and character. They would not put off the garments of this earth in order to be clothed with the robe of heaven. Their hearts were given to covetousness. They loved their associations with the world more than they loved their God. That's from Christ's Object Lessons 3:18. And so they don't overcome by the word of their testimony because they don't have a faith that works. Much of the faith that we see in this world is nominal. The real trusting, persevering faith is rare. We have to have that greater faith that works, and to act on it. We say, Jesus is coming soon, right? And we profess that, but do we have a testimony of it? Do we act in a way that Jesus is coming soon? Are we, like Noah, doing all that we can to build the ark to save our family, our church family, the family of this world, all of our resources and our time? Noah put all of his into building the ark because he had faith that God would do what he said he would do.
It was 1858, and Charles Blondin, a daredevil, he wanted to do something big. You ever wanted to do something big? Well, he wanted to do something really big. He had done numerous stunts before, but he wanted this one to top them all. And so he decided that he was going to walk across a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. On the day of the stunt, June 30, 1859, thousands of people gathered there on the cliffside to watch him perform this risky act. The cable was 1,100 feet long, and because of the distance, it had a big sag in the middle. And so he had a steep descent and a steep climb on the other side, 160 feet above the perilous waters. Now, there was no safety equipment. This was 1858, after all. And all he had was a 30-foot-long balancing pole that he held in his hand. As he started gathering, he passed out a sample of the rope. It was 3 inches in diameter, so that people could see how small it was. And he said to the crowd, "One little slip and I'll tumble to my death. You never know when I might fall. The rope is getting wet from the misting water. A wind is coming up the gorge. I don't want to die, but today could be the day." Trying to rile the crowd up, most of the crowd started shouting, "You can do it! We believe!" Many of them were cheering him on, and so he climbed up onto the rope. And he started the first couple inches balancing across. And pretty soon he was in the middle of the falls. And he decided to have a little fun with it and stood on one leg. And then stood on the other leg. And then he walked across and came back in under 20 minutes. He didn't fall. In fact, he barely even wobbled. When he returned back to safety, the crowd was loudly cheering, and he yelled, "This was too easy. That wasn't a challenge at all. Let's make it more difficult. Who believes that I can do it again, but this time with someone on my back? Who believes?" And the crowd said, "Yeah, you can do it. You can do it." They all raised their hand and shouted. "Wonderful," he said. "Now please step forward. Who will get on my back?" The crowd got silent. They had a profession of faith, but they wouldn't act on their faith. And he said, "What's the matter? You all saw me walk back and forth with ease. You all profess to believe that I can do it." But no one stepped forward. And so the crowd didn't get to see Mr. Blondin carry someone across the Niagara Falls that day. Would you have stepped forward? What about if Christ asked you, "Can I carry you across the gorge from earth to heaven? Will you step forward?" It's not enough that Christ can get you there. It's not enough that we have the blood of the Lamb. We have to have the word of our testimony, the faith. The faith that produces action, saying, "Lord, I believe, and I will get on your back, and you can carry me across the great divide." Friends, all these men here in Hebrews 11, they all had faith in God. They had faith in His Word, and they acted on that faith. They got on His back and went across the gorge. And by faith, we too can gain the victory. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So when the examination of the guests shall take place, may you and I not be one of those who are standing there with the garment in our hand having never put it on. Standing there with the garment in our hand having never used it, having never given up our garment, having never given up our sins and our filthy unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ. Christ offers it to you freely. If you will accept it, He will change you.
and by faith you will gain the victory. Now sing our closing hymn, Faith is the Victory. Hymn number 608, Faith is the Victory. Father in heaven, Lord, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see, O wretched man that we are. Lord, help us to be willing to give up our soiled garments. Help us to be willing to give up the sin that we love, the sin that we cherish, Father. Lord, help us to give up the sin that we hate, but that we do. Father, and to take off, please take off our filthy garment. And please put on your robe of righteousness, that perfect character of Christ. And help us, Lord, to go forth bearing a testimony that you have changed our lives, that we are living for you and no longer living in our sin. Father, we know that you can do this. We know that you can make us ready for that wedding feast. And so we ask, Lord, that you please do that for each one of us here today, Father. Give us willing hearts, Lord. Give us a desire for the better life. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, who paid it all for us because of his great love for us, because of your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices. and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.